putting it out there, I'm a believer. I'm into Justin Bieber. I've got Bieber fever. No, I'm not really that into Justin Bieber, but I'm into Romans 8. Romans 8's incredible. Just as we had that read out again.
I've lost all credibility.
Amongst two, those who like him or not like him. Justin Bieber's awesome. I love him like I love all people. Okay, there we go. Let's move on from Justin Bieber. Hand up if you slept well. Okay. Hands down. Hand up if you didn't sleep well. Okay, those that currently have their hand in the air, leave them in the air. Leave them in the air. Person beside them, slap him in the face. Okay, sweet. Not like that. Like, don't take it too. Yeah, it's okay. Go for it. Smack. Okay. As we
You're not next to it.
Thanks, boys. Phil will blow up a bomb if you're not careful. Okay. As we've just had that passage read out, I've just been reminded again. There is so much good stuff in there. And we're going to glean some of it. We're obviously not going to be able to talk about every single little thing that is in those verses. But how about we pray to the God who speaks, that he would speak to us again as we reflect on the verses that we've just had read out to us. If you agree, say amen at the end. Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak. And Father, we pray that now you would enable us to understand what we've just heard. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, changing us and making us more like Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the exciting stuff that you've got for us in your word this morning. Please help us to concentrate and pay attention as we check it out. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got a question for you. The question is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? I reckon the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit, is they could come up with a whole bunch of different answers to that question. Lots of people are confused about the role of the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting there going, the Holy what? What do you mean, the Holy Spirit? You may not have heard much before about the Holy Spirit. Or you may have heard stuff, but you've found it difficult to understand. Or maybe you've heard stuff and it's actually, you've been taught something that's a little bit distorted. And you've been taught something about the Holy Spirit that maybe the Bible doesn't say about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're pretty new to Christianity. Maybe you're only new to youth group, new to church. It might seem a bit weird to talk about this Holy Spirit. You know, what's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God living in us. What the heck does that mean? Well, what does that look like? How can God live in us? How can the one God live in each of us? How can his Spirit be in so many places at the same time? How does that work? Well, what's going on with the Holy Spirit? Once the Holy Spirit lives in you, then what? What does that mean? And so the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? There's a whole bunch of places you could turn into the Bible to find out the role of the Holy Spirit. But chapter 8 here of Romans is one place that has a bunch of things to say about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to possibly say everything that these verses say. There'll be opportunities to discuss it later on. There'll be opportunities for questions later on. Over meals, you might even talk about things further, about what the role of the Holy Spirit is and some of the details of chapter 8 that we're not going to go into. But I've got four things for you about what the role of the Holy Spirit is. And so the first thing from Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 17, about the role of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit changes our mind. The Holy Spirit changes our mind. Now, as I say that, sometimes I think we like to think that the Spirit is like spooky. You know, the Spirit is kind of this weird supernatural type of thing. You know, there's even some churches where the Holy Spirit is all about this ecstatic experience. Maybe speaking in tongues, maybe uncontrollable laughter and other kind of weird things that happen. But you know what happens here in verse 5 and the following few verses after that? We actually see that the Holy Spirit's work starts in our mind. You know, it's not some weird, mystical, supernatural experience. It's kind of just a thinking type of thing. The Holy Spirit changes how we think. The Holy Spirit changes our minds. The Holy Spirit changes the focus of our minds. And so in verse 5, down to about verse 7, you kind of get a bunch of contrasts. A bunch of contrasts between the sinful nature and the Spirit. Have a look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature What do they have their mind set on? Well, they have them set on what that nature desires. Okay, the things of this world. Sinful things, wicked things, unrighteous things. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so what will the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit changes our desires, changes in our minds, in our heads, in our brains, in the way that we think. It will change what we desire in this world. It'll change us so that we no longer desire the things from our old life. It'll change us so that we no longer desire the things of this world. It'll actually change us that we'll desire the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the way that God wants us to live. And so the Holy Spirit begins his work in our minds. And he begins his work by changing the desires of our minds. But it goes on, verse 6. What does it say about the mind of sinful man? It's death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, we've kind of got this picture of death and life. You get it in Romans a fair bit. You know, the work of God is to bring dead people, spiritually dead people, people who are unrighteous, people who are wicked, people who have fallen short of his glory, people who are by nature objects of wrath, people who are deserving of death. God brings them to life. God, by his Spirit, brings them to life. And so the mind of sinful man leads to death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit actually leads to life, and it leads to peace. And he goes on, have a look at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You know, the implication there is that if the sinful nature, the sinful mind, is hostile to God, enemies of God, what's it saying about the Spirit, the one who is controlled by the Spirit? Well, they're no longer in their minds hostile to God. They're no longer in their minds enemies. We are no longer hostile to God. If you're a Christian, if you have God's Spirit living in you, you no longer desire to live at odds with God. You know, and so one of the signs that God's Spirit is at work in you is that your mind will be changed. Your desires of your heart and your mind will be changed. Your desires will be changed such that you'll no longer want to be hostile to God. If you're a Christian, and if you've been reading chapters 6 and 7, which we obviously haven't been able to do, you see that the Christian doesn't want to sin anymore. When you become a Christian, you don't want to live the old life that you used to live. You no longer want to live as an enemy of God. You no longer want to live in hostility to God. And so if you kind of feel that when you sin, if in your head you go, dang it, why did I do that again? You know, you come again, you confess it to God, but you know, the desire to actually live differently, the desire to live a changed life, the desire to no longer live in hostility to God is actually a sign that God's Spirit is at work in you, changing your mind and changing your desires. There's the first thing. The Holy Spirit changes our minds, which leads to the Holy Spirit changing our lives. So as God's Spirit works in us and through us and changes the way that we think, changes the mushy stuff up there in our brain to think differently, it ends up leading not just to changed thinking, but changed living. So as our minds are changed, our life will be changed. Check out verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You know, we kind of get this picture there of control and what it is that controls you. The person who's controlled by the sinful nature, they can't please God. But what's it saying? We are not controlled by the sinful nature. We are controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, to understand this idea of control, I think it's helpful to understand the phrase under the influence. When you hear the words under the influence, what do you normally think of? Shout it out louder. Alcohol. You know, you hear under the influence of alcohol. And what does it mean to be under the influence of alcohol? Shout it out. I mean, yeah, you're drunk. What does it do to you in the way that you behave? You lose control and the alcohol kind of takes over. And, you know, you who just a few hours ago were a reasonable person and were able to coordinate your legs and your arms and your brain and cross a road safely kind of can't do that because this alcohol has done some wacky stuff with your brain and it's kind of flipping your whole body out such that you're now under the influence of alcohol. You're now under its control. You know what Romans chapter 8 is saying? We are to be under the influence. We are to be under the control, not of alcohol. We are to be under the control of God and His Spirit. We are to let God's Spirit guide us. We are to let God's Spirit influence us. We are to let God's Spirit control us and how we live. Our whole lives are to be radically changed. And as God's Spirit invades into your life, as God's Spirit breaks on into you, and this isn't optional. You saw it there. It says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you actually don't belong to Christ. If you don't have His Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to Him. And so if you're a Christian, this is the reality for you. You do have God's Spirit living in you, and having God's Spirit living in you will change your mind, and it will change the way that you live. It'll radically change the way that you live. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You know, you kind of get this picture of, again, there's that contrast with the sinful nature and the life controlled by the Spirit. Those of us who are Christian, those of us who live by the Spirit, who are controlled by the Spirit, will live the new life that God wants us to live. Do you see that little phrase there towards the end of verse 13? But if the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's this picture of putting to death the misdeeds of the body, putting to death sin, putting to death wickedness, putting to death unrighteousness, putting to death the old life. You know, you get this picture, I think, throughout Romans. You get it a little bit in Romans chapter 6 and 7. You get this picture of taking off the old self, taking off the old life, the pre-Christian life, and you put on the new life. You take off the dirty life and put on the clean life. You take off the life that is hostile to God and put on the life that is friends with God and loves God. Now, I said it briefly last night, but I used to play soccer, and I loved playing soccer. And one of the things I loved about playing soccer was actually training. Believe it or not, I really enjoyed training. And I really enjoyed training in the middle of winter when the ground was all muddy and the ground was all wet and it was cold. I was a goalkeeper. And so what it meant for me as a goalkeeper is that training in the middle of winter, in the middle of mud, in the middle of muck, you know, I'd start off a training session at 90 kilograms. I'd end the training session at about 110 kilograms. You know, I'd have a tracksuit on, like tracky dacks, long sleeve top, gloves, and my clothes would literally weigh extra kilograms at the end. I would just be covered in mud. I would be covered in gunk, covered in water. And I really enjoyed it, to be totally honest. And I think most boys like getting dirty in mud. It's pretty cool to get dirty in mud. But do you know what the highlight, as much as I enjoyed training and as much as I enjoyed getting all dirty, the highlight for me at the end in those cold winter nights was jumping in the shower afterwards. You know, you'd strip off the muddy clothes and start to rinse out the muddy clothes and then clean yourself off, and then I'd get out of the shower and I'd put the muddy clothes back on. No, I wouldn't, would I? What did I do when I got out of the shower? I put on clean clothes. I didn't return to the muddy, dirty clothes. I put on clean clothes. You know, warm clothes, clothes that weren't wet, clothes that weren't covered in mud. You know, the picture in the Christian life is when you become a Christian, You take off the muddy clothes. You put to death the misdeeds of the body. You put to death the sinful nature. You no longer live the old life. What do? You clothe yourselves in the new life. You clothe yourselves in the life that God wants you to live. And so it's a really beautiful picture, and it's a beautiful image. You know, I didn't come up with that illustration of clothes. The Bible comes up with that illustration of clothes. You take off the dirty clothes and you put on the clean clothes. You take off the old self and you put on the new self. You see, as those who are controlled by the Spirit, as those who are under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, I want you to stop and reflect for a moment. What does it look like in your life? Are you under the influence of God's Spirit? Are you letting the Spirit guide you and direct you to take off the old self? What are those sins? What are those dirty things that you are struggling with that, you know, you actually need to get rid of? You actually need to pray that God would help you to get rid of those things. You need to pray that God's Spirit would help you to get rid of the old self. And you need to pray that God, by His Spirit, would help you to live the new life, to turn away from the old life, to take off the dirty clothes, and to turn again towards Jesus and put on the new life that He has offered us. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, two things so far. Number one, the Holy Spirit changes our mind. Number two, as our minds are changed, the Holy Spirit will change how we live, will guide us, will direct us, will control us, will influence us to live the new life. And then number three, the Spirit points us again and 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 again to Jesus. The Spirit points us again and again to Jesus. Check out verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. You see, the Spirit that lives in us is the same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Spirit that lives in us is the powerful Spirit of God that powerfully raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what you actually see the whole way through the New Testament as we meet the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit keeps pointing us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps pointing us to who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit keeps pointing us to what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit here reminds us and even applies to us our unity with Jesus. Back in Romans chapter 6, just have a look at verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. You could read a whole bunch of things around that section, but verse 5 says, if we've been united with Jesus like this in His death, we'll certainly also be united with Jesus in His resurrection. You know, we kind of get this picture of we have been united with Jesus. As Jesus died, as Jesus was buried, we have died and were buried with Him. But as Jesus is raised again, we are united with Him in His resurrection. And there's a real sense in which the Holy Spirit of God applies this truth to us. As the Holy Spirit points us again to Jesus. As the Holy Spirit points us again to Jesus. As the Holy Spirit points us again to the work of Jesus. To the resurrection of Jesus. To the life that we now have in Jesus. You know what? You may not have experienced this. Maybe you're not old enough to, but I need to tell you now because you may experience it in years to come if you haven't yet. Now, there are churches that will actually talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Churches that kind of look like really spiritual places. Yet they don't talk about Jesus much. I can't help but, as I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit again and again points me to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, I'm not down on the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. But one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to keep pointing us to Jesus. So if you ever one day, if you move away, because you're not going to leave this church, but if you move to another city and you're looking at some other churches, well, you know, if they talk about the Spirit but never talk about Jesus, not a good place, because the Spirit again and again and again and again points us to Jesus, points us to who Jesus is, points us to how we have been united with Jesus, and points us to the fact that just like Jesus was raised again, those of us who are united with Jesus, Christians, we also will be raised. We will be given imperishable bodies. We will be raised victoriously. We will have hope beyond the grave. So how do you know that the Spirit is at work in your church? How do you know that the Spirit is at work in your youth group? How do you know that the Spirit is at work in you? Well, you'll be on about Jesus. Your church will be on about Jesus. Your youth group will be on about Jesus. You will be on about Jesus. You know, if you don't love Jesus, if as you read the Bible, God's Spirit's not pointing you to Jesus, you need to read it more. You need to pray more. You need to let God point you again to Jesus. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Spirit changes the way that we think. Number two, the Spirit then changes the way that we live. Number three, the Spirit again and again and again points us to Jesus. And then finally, the Spirit confirms that we are God's children. Spirit confirms that we are God's children. Look, if you've been asleep up until this point, wake up. If you have been asleep and you've missed everything I've just said, so be it. Wake up now and check out these verses. These are phenomenal. You know, last night I talked about this mountaintop experience. The Romans is the Mount Everest of the Bible. Romans 8 is the Mount Everest of the Mount Everest of the Bible. Man, the stuff that's said in the next few verses that we're going to read is amazing. The stuff that's said about you and what the Holy Spirit confirms in you is truly breathtaking. It really is incredible. Have a look at verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 14, we are sons of God. It says even more, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, that whole idea there of sonship is the idea of adoption. The whole idea of being able to say Abba, Father to God is the whole idea of we who were once not part of God's family have been adopted into God's family, such that we can now call the Creator of the universe Dad, Father. You know, that word Abba is an intimate way of saying Dad. It's almost like it's saying Daddy. Like a son to his father, a child to their father, we can actually say to God, Father. We can actually say to the Creator of the universe, Dad. You know, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know, the Holy Spirit confirms for us that we are adopted. The Holy Spirit confirms for us, testifies to us, that we are part of God's family, that we are God's children. But it goes on. Have a look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you see what that just said? Let me read it again. Not only are we adopted as children in God's family, but verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, we're not just brought into the family. We're brought into the family and yet given an inheritance. We're brought into the family and become heirs. What does the word heir mean? Anyone know? It's not a rabbit. Yeah. Yeah, next in line to the fortune. You know, you're part of the inheritance that belongs to the children of the Father. We are actually co-heirs with Christ. What belongs to Jesus belongs to us. His toys become our toys. You know, what belongs to God is Jesus's. what belongs to Jesus becomes ours. We share in that blessing. We become adopted children and then get to share in every blessing that it means to be part of that family. You know, these really are incredible verses. I'm not sure if you're struck by them. You know, you may not be struck by them because you kind of, you know, I've always thought of God as Father. You know, we are not naturally children of God. We are not born as children of God. We only become children of God when we believe in Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we become followers of Jesus, when God's Spirit comes and lives in us. We are not naturally children of God, but God incredibly brings us in to his family. Now, as I talk about father, as I talk about fatherhood, as I talk about calling God Dad, you might have a really good dad. And so as you picture dad, you kind of picture your dad, but even bigger and even better and even kinder and even greater and even stronger. You know, you might have a really good dad. And so you can kind of grasp this picture of God as a loving father. But you might actually respond quite negatively as I talk about dads. I don't know many of you yet. I'm starting to get some of your names, but I don't know all of your stories. I don't know what's going on at home. Some of you might respond quite negatively to the idea of dad because you've got a bad one. Or maybe you don't have one. And so you kind of can't picture God as this loving father because of your own experience. What I need you to do is actually just take a step back from that. Because as we meet God, we meet the perfect, loving, heavenly Father. So no matter how good or bad your experience of having a dad in this life has been, God the Father is so much better. God the Father is so much more perfect. God the Father is so good. And so it is an amazing thing that we can call the creator of the universe Dad. He knows us by name. We know him by name. There's this dude. He's about 90. He's really old. And he's written lots of books. He's a Bible college dude, lecturer, academic fella. Lovely fella. His name is Dr. J.I. Packer. Has anyone heard of Packer? J.I. Packer? Some of the leaders may, some of the older youth group people may have. Get into some of his books. When you see his books, just start reading them. They're really good. He's got this book. It's probably one of the greatest Christian books ever written. It's called Knowing God. It's an amazing book. It talks a lot about this idea of God as Father and what it means to both know God and to be known by God. In his chapter where he talks about adoption, he says this. He says that adoption, being able to call God Dad, is the highest privilege of Christianity. He says it's even higher than justification. Now, I didn't really use the word justification last night, but does anyone know what justification is? Can I have a crack? What is it? Being right with God. Fantastic. You know, justification is a legal term. We are right with God. You know, God the judge declares us not guilty. He declares us righteous. And so, what is J.I. Packer saying? J.I. Packer is saying, being part of God's family, being adopted as his children, is even greater than being acquitted for our sin. Does that make sense? What he's saying is, you know, it's one thing to be justified, which is awesome, to be considered right with God, for the judge to actually say not guilty, for the judge to actually say innocent, for the judge to say righteous. That is really good. That is really marvelous. Romans says it again and again and again. But what J.I. Packer is saying is that to be adopted is far more than just a judge saying not guilty. To be adopted is God, the loving Father, saying welcome. Come into my house. Come into my family. Call me Dad. Everything that is mine is now yours. Everything that Jesus, your brother, it's here, it's yours as well. You know, it's an incredible picture of what God has done to bring us into his family. What I want you to imagine for a moment is a couple, two 40-year-olds. They've had some children. Let's make them 50 years old. Let's make it a little bit more realistic. They've had some children, and their children have kind of now grown up a little bit, and they decide they're going to adopt. Yeah? They know that adoption is a good thing, and so they decide they're going to adopt the child. More often than not, the children that are the easiest to adopt are the which ones? Which ones?
Young ones.
They're really young ones. When people want to adopt children, I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but you know, the really young ones are the ones that are kind of first adopted. Imagine this 50-year-old couple adopting a 14-year-old. This is a 14-year-old that's had a pretty checkered past. This is a 14-year-old that has had they're a delinquent. They're a gangster. They're into drugs. They're violent. They've been in trouble with the police. They've even spent time in juvenile justice centres, and you know, they're really messed up. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing for that 50-year-old couple to adopt that kid? It would be, wouldn't it? You know, I'm not saying that a 2-year-old doesn't have issues, but you know, a 14-year-old, they're adopting someone that's pretty messed up, and they're saying, come into our family. Come and be part of our family. Come and share in our life. It would be an amazing thing, and I guess the hope would be for that 50-year-old couple is that 14-year-old would kind of fit into the family and kind of turn away from their old life, and you know, they'd kind of hope that would happen. Do you know what the amazing thing is about what God has done for us? We're not the cute and cuddly little baby being adopted. We're the ugly 14-year-old who's a gangster, who has knives in his socks. He knows how to blow things up. I'm not saying that what he does is wrong. Now, we are that child that has wandered away. And the incredible thing is that God adopts us when we were rebels, when we were distant, when we were hostile to him. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms in us that we are children, that we are loved by God, that we can call him Dad. We are co-heirs with Christ. And then that Holy Spirit enables us to live as a member of God's family, to live the changed life, to live as God would want us to live. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit changes the way we think. The Holy Spirit changes the way we live. The Holy Spirit again and again points us to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit confirms that we're adopted as children of God. And so I'll close with a question. Here's the question. Are you part of the family? Are you part of this family spoken of in Romans chapter 8? Is your trust in Jesus? If it is, you have the Spirit. If it is, you are part of the family. If it is, you are adopted as a child of God. You can call God Dad. And so, are you part of the family? Well, then if you are, live like it. If you're a child of God, live as a child of God. If you're part of God's family, take on what it looks like to be part of God's family. Adopt the characteristics of what it means to be part of God's family. You know what, the royal family in England, I don't know if you watch the news much, but I've kind of watched the news a little bit over my time. And one of the things the British newspapers love to do is trace down a royal scandal. Yeah? They love it when royals get naughty. They love it when royals do the wrong thing. They love it when royals don't live up to their family name. Guess what? You are part of the royal family. God is your father. Jesus is your brother who died for you. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is changing you. So live worthily of the name that you wear. Live worthily as a child of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you so much for your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would continue to be at work in us, changing the way we think, changing the way we live, continually pointing us to Jesus, and reminding us again and again of that incredible truth that we can call you Father. I pray for these guys as I pray for myself that you'd help all of us to live as members of your family, that you by your Spirit would continue to change us, that you would continue to point us to Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd help, I pray for these guys that you'd help them as a youth community to encourage one another to keep living as members of your family. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen.